very excited about this series, talking about Jesus. Just the importance of putting Jesus central in your life. It reminded me of a little song I used to sing. It goes like this. Jesus gets me down, Jesus gets me down. When life has got me up a tree, Jesus gets me down. More bad dad humor. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. We're talking about relating Jesus. Bringing Jesus into our relationships. That's what the last part of Colossians 3 is about. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Circle that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is willing enough for a person's highest good. Hold that thought, because we're going to come back to that thought at the very end today. Love is willing another person's highest good. Willing another person's highest good ties all the virtues together, he says. Let the peace, which binds them all together in perfect unity, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Just notice how the Lord is just at the center of everything. A sincerity of the heart to the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Dr. Denton Ehrman is an American New Testament religion scholar, currently filling the James A. Gray Distinguished Professor of Religious Studies at the University of North Carolina, fulfilling that chair, or what do they call that? He was educated at Princeton, Moody, Wheaton, a big brain guy, you know? Former evangelical Christian, that's what's interesting. He's a former evangelical Christian. He decided a while back that Jesus Christ was not God and that he, in fact, did not ever claim he was God. There's a whole group of people today who believe that. That Jesus did not declare he's God. They get too smart for their own good. It's absurd. You read the Bible, you know, any sixth grader can read the New Testament and know that Jesus believed he was God. But anyway, I do appreciate Dr. Ehrman's intellectual honesty. He says this, though, and recently he wrote an article, Why I'm So Obsessed with Jesus. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, I finally figured out why I'm so obsessed with Jesus. It makes sense that Jesus mattered to me when I was young. I was raised in a Christian household. We went to church. We revered the Bible, and Jesus was God. It made sense that Jesus mattered to me as a late teenager when I had a born-again experience and became a conservative evangelical. What I converted from in order to become a Christian continues to puzzle me. At that point, Jesus became not only my Lord and Savior, but also my best friend and closest ally. But why would I be so obsessed with Jesus even after I left the faith? Why does he continue to dominate what I read, write, think, research, and teach? For years, until about 8 months ago, I thought the answer was simply that Jesus is the most important figure in the history of Western civilization. So who wouldn't be interested in him and who he really was? If Jesus had never been declared God, though, if Jesus had never been declared God, we wouldn't have Christianity. And we wouldn't have the history of Western civilization as we know it. Think about that. If Jesus' followers had simply seen Jesus as an apocalyptic preacher of the imminent end after his death, they either would have died out since his core message proved to be wrong, or they would have continued to revere him as a teacher of the Torah whose interpretations for them were still worth following. But Jesus' followers declared that he was God. And that started the Christian movement. Without that declaration, Jesus' Jewish followers would have remained a small sect within Judaism, probably a very small sect indeed. Converts would not have flocked to their cause, especially Gentile converts, any more than they flocked to the cause of the Pharisees or of John the Baptist. If Gentiles had not started converting eventually at an impressive rate, Christianity would not have grown exponentially over the next 300 years. If Christianity had not been a sizable minority in the empire by the early 4th century, Constantine almost certainly would not have converted. If Constantine had not converted, the massive conversions in his wake would have never occurred. The empire would not have become predominantly Christian. Theodosius would not have declared Christianity the state religion. Christianity would not have become the most powerful religious, cultural, social, political, and economic force in our form of civilization. We would not have had the Middle Ages, the Renaissance, the Reformation, or modernity as we know it. All of that history and culture hinges on the belief that Jesus is God. Now, what's interesting about Dr. Ehrman's focus on Jesus is, although he does talk about his deity here in his study and his obsession with Jesus, it includes the fact that Jesus created a community. Jesus created relationships in his very personhood. His very personhood created social ethics that bound that community together. And listen to this. Those social ethics would not have worked if Jesus had not been God. Because what makes the social ethic of Christianity work, what makes us be willing to love each other and forgive each other and work for one another and give to one another and sacrifice for one another is because our founder, the center of our religion, was God, and he left heaven. He stepped aside from his godhood and entered into his manhood, and he served and loved and forgave and lived as an itinerant preacher for 33 years and died on the cross. And it would not be meaningful or powerful if he were not God. This is the message of Christianity. This is what makes it powerful. And Dr. Ehrman so very capably outlines for us and illustrates for us and shows us that civilization would not be what it is today if it were not for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the creation of a community called the Church of Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Hallelujah. See, most of us have focused on Christ's deity alone and his saving work on the cross. Dr. Ehrman's Jesus points out a Jesus that created a community that sprang up, that put Jesus at the social and ethical center of people's lives. And this movement is unstoppable, in part because it is supernatural, but also in part also is because they believed in the past that we should be relating Jesus. I call this message Relating Jesus. I call it Relating Jesus, and it is the most sustainable way to manage relationships, especially among diverse people. Many years ago, we were in church one Sunday morning, and some kids in front of Sherry were misbehaving. That's a mistake. Right there. Because Sherry's going to say something. Sherry got on him, calmed him down. Of course, they went home and told their parents how badly abused they were by the pastor's wife. And I'll never forget, Roger comes over to my office the next day. That's their dad. And he almost pounded the desk. He didn't quite do that, but his spirit did, you know. "I am mad at you," he said. And I said, "Okay, tell me what happened." And he told me about the horrible abuse that my wife had imposed on his children in the service the day before. You know, they were going to be atheists now. But see, Roger and I knew Jesus. He knew Jesus, I knew Jesus. And we knew what Jesus said, that if you have aught against your brother, if your brother sins against you, go tell them their fault between you and them alone. And if they hear you, you have won your brother. Now, if we hadn't had Jesus, he probably wouldn't even come to talk to me at all. Because we had Jesus, we took the ethics of Jesus and the personality and the ethos of Jesus, and we had a meeting. Kids got the kids there, the wife there, me and Sherry were there. Within 30 minutes, it was all solved. Roger and I just took this deep dive into friendship that lasted for years. As long as I was at that church, Roger and I met 3 or 4 times a week at 5:30 or so in the morning to pray. And we had this deep, deep relationship. It wasn't because we were interested in the same things. We didn't play a sport together. We didn't go to ball games together. It was because of Jesus. That powerful bond that Christ, when we do life God's way. Colossians gives us 3 keys. Colossians 3 just happens to be 3 keys. I don't know how they happen. To relating Jesus. I'm going to give you 3 keys today. Number 1, making Jesus the primary object of our relationships. Making Jesus the primary object of our relationships. Number 2, making Jesus the primary objective of our relationships. And I couldn't find a 3rd point that had the word primary in it. So I've said it this way. Understanding Jesus, the balancer between being nice versus being disruptive. Now, you'll hang around for the last point, I think. Let's talk about Jesus, the primary object of our relationships. By the way, you're going to hear, if you're kind of new to Christianity or you're new to evangelical Christianity, somebody's going to tell you someday that you don't do things with your own effort. You're going to hear that taught. You don't do things out of self-effort. Where does it say that in the Bible? That you don't have to put forth effort to live the Christian life. Let me just break it to you now. This is going to require effort. So, well, I don't want to do anything. And now you're going to hear something else. Now, you that are new to this, you never heard this kind of talk. You know, this kind of theobabble. You've heard of psychobabble. This is theobabble. It's short for theological. Theobabble is, I don't want to do anything in the energy of the flesh. You know, go ahead and do it in the energy of the flesh, okay? If it's good and it's right, just do it in the energy of the flesh. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ will strengthen me, but you're still going to have to put forth some effort. Did you dress yourself to get here this morning? Or did the Holy Spirit, did Jesus dress you? Did you brush your own teeth or did Jesus do it? He said, I didn't brush them. No, they didn't get brushed. Well, go. So that's your problem. You think the Holy Spirit's going to brush your teeth. Not going to love your spouse for you. Not going to love me for you. You got to love me. You got to do it. The Apostle Paul takes this flyover over all the important relationships in our lives. Our believing friends. As the members of one body, you're called to peace. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Marriage, he said, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Parent, children, he says, children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Slave, master, or employee, employer. Slaves, obey your masters in everything, not only when their eyes on you. Masters, provide your slaves what is right and fair. That's in chapter 4, verse 1. Notice how Paul puts Jesus in the middle, the linchpin of every one of these relationships. He doesn't try to change culture, but he puts Jesus at the center of culture. He puts Jesus at the center of culture. We're not going to be able to go back, and he's not saying to us that we're supposed to recreate first century culture in the 21st century. You know, he's not advocating slavery. He's not advocating the hierarchical structure that they had in the early church. He's saying, and that's a whole deep dive there that we can take at some other time, but what all that means and why is being submitted to your husband, what does that mean, and all that stuff. But today we're not going to do that because I want to give it to you simple. He's teaching you that Jesus works in any culture. He's teaching you that if Jesus becomes your ethic, your ethos, your rule of life, will work in a culture that promotes slavery, in a culture that promotes chauvinism, or doesn't promote chauvinism, or feminism. Jesus Christ will work if you put forth a little effort. I'm messing with some people today that just believe Jesus is going to do it for them. Listen to what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Talking about relationships between believers. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Or in the way that Jesus Christ demonstrated submission. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He could have just said, husbands, love your wives. He could have just said, wives, submit to your husbands. He could have just said, talk to each other. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. He could have said, just please your parents. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he says, in another place. So we know that's what he taught. Slaves, obey with sincerity of your heart and reverence for the Lord. He could have just said, slaves, obey your masters. No, with reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. He could have just said that. Be fair to your slaves. No, he says, be fair to your slaves. Remember, you have a master in heaven. He made Jesus the center of every relationships. For every person that you love or should love, for every person that you serve or should serve, for every person that you obey or should obey, for every person that you respect or should respect, relate to them through Jesus. Relate to them through Jesus. Ask yourself these kinds of questions. Does the way I love, serve, respect, relate, honor Jesus? Another thing you'll experience, especially with charismatics and Pentecostals, is we like to pray. And then at the end of the prayer, we go, in the name of Jesus. and we just know that makes demons just run when we say those words. And I do believe that, by the way. I like to pray, in the name of Jesus. I mean, if you say it really forcefully, it really, really causes things to happen, right? And it is a good thing to pray. I'm not knocking it. But you know what? You know what in the name of Jesus means, really? It means that which honors Jesus. That which honors Jesus. What I'm about to do toward you, I should ask myself, or I should say to myself, what I'm going to do toward you right now is going to honor Jesus. I'm going to honor you as though you are Jesus. I'm going to love you as though you are Jesus. I'm going to respect you as though you were Jesus. Does the way I love, serve, respect, relate fit the Lord Jesus? The little bracelets, what would Jesus do? Does it fit the Lord Jesus? Can you imagine Jesus treating someone like that? Does the way I love, serve, respect, relate, imitate the quality of Jesus? What would Jesus deserve? This is not just being like Jesus, but this is relating to others as though they are Jesus. You all heard the story about the guy who showed up at the hotel and they said, we don't have any vacancies. There's no room. He asked him, well, the president of the United States were to show up here, would you find a room for him? I said, oh, yeah, we probably would. Well, he said, well, he's not coming, so give me that room. I love it. I love it when I meet people who treat me as if I were Jesus. Who love me as though I were Jesus. You get a taste of this a lot of times. And the other day I met somebody, I won't mention the name, but somebody that I look up to and wanted to get to meet them. And I met them and I knew they had the name Christian. I knew they called themselves a Christian. I knew they were doing Christian work. But you know, a week later, just a couple of days ago, this is a person who doesn't need me, doesn't need me to endorse them. I'm not going to open any doors that they don't. They've already got big doors open in their life. They don't need me. But this guy wrote me a personal note saying, what can I pray with you about? How can I come alongside you and serve you? He treated me like I was Jesus or something. And to bring it closer to home, we all know what Nancy and Ted Meehan are going through right now. Most of us, if you're a visitor, you don't. But Ted and Nancy have been faithful members of this church for many, many years. Nancy was our original manager of the Blessing Barn. And Ted has terminal lung cancer right now. He's on hospice. And she texted me last night. And the first line of her text was, how are you doing? How's your recovery going? Make sure and let other people, hope you're not carrying too big of a load. Make sure you let other people help you. They want to, she said. Well, that's just too nice. No, she's treating me like I'm Jesus. And then she told me, gave me an update on Ted. That didn't say, well, where have you been? And I haven't been to see him in a couple weeks. Well, you better believe I'm going in the next 24 hours. It doesn't hurt to be kind to people. Jesus was kind. We're going to get into that in a minute, though. We're going to talk about being nice later. Jesus said, when you've done it for the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now, that doesn't mean a person has to be beneath you. Some people do this thing. They're really nice to people that are beneath them. You know, but that doesn't mean, when Jesus said that, he didn't mean that a person has to be beneath you socially or financially in order for you to serve them as you would serve Jesus. I've seen a lot of do-gooders in my lifetime who would serve you as they would Jesus as long as you're beneath them in the social pecking order or you're beneath them economically. But the moment that you pass them economically or socially, you can expect to be treated as though you were Satan. You know what I'm talking about? If you're in the gutter, they will just love you and just give you food and give you whatever and take time for you and be gentle with you, but you become their pastor and you're just like, you're a part of the, you're the man. You know what that means? The man. You're the hierarchy. You're the man. We have to pull you, we have to bring you to reality. You're not all that in the bag of chips, you know. I got some very close people that remind me I'm not all that in a bag of chips, so you don't need to help them. Here's another aspect of this treating you like you're Jesus. Do I receive from others as though they are instruments of Jesus? Oh, that's a little harder, isn't it? Genesis 5:20, and Joseph said to his brothers after they sold him into slavery and they treated him like dirt, and they were frightened, they were scared to death. Okay, now, you know, for those of you who don't know the story, Joseph, this is the original nation of Israel. The original nation of Israel was a family of 12 guys, right? And the head of the family was Jacob, whose name was, it became Israel. His son, Joseph, his brothers hated him and for a whole bunch of reasons we won't go into today, but they sold him into slavery. And then they had this big famine. So he ended up being the prime minister of Egypt, and they didn't know that. And so they go to Egypt to get food during the famine because they're living in what is presently Israel, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. They're living there. And they go to Egypt to get some food, and lo and behold, out walks their brother that they had sold into slavery. And they said, we're having a bad day. And Joseph said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph was way ahead of his time. He had already put Jesus at the center of his relationships. He already knew how to receive from people. What if you did that? What if everybody who's criticizes you and everybody who annoys you, what if you said, what is Jesus trying to do for me through this? How is Jesus trying to bless me through what they're doing right now? How is Jesus going to help me? How is Jesus going to do me good out of this thing that's happening right now? I'm talking about getting Jesus in the center of your relationships. That's what I'm talking about today. Let's move to the other concept here, the other principle. Jesus becomes the primary objective in our relationships. The way, what we're talking about, serving Jesus, but not serving him like doing his work. But what do I serve you? What do you feel and taste when I relate to you? What comes out? The Bible makes it abundantly clear in many, many places that the ultimate aim of God is to infuse in our lives the flavor of Jesus. Instead of taste like chicken, you should taste like Jesus. Taste like Jesus. Because Jesus becomes the objective. The objective in my relationship with you is that I become like Jesus. That I become Jesus in your life. Now, by the way, this is really important. I wish I had a bar up here, like the high jumpers jump over. I wish I had a bar. Because what we're doing today, what I'm trying to do for you today, is give you the bar. We're not going to reach it a lot of times. We're not going to reach it all the time. That's where grace comes in. We're not going to reach this bar, but it's very important to know where the bar is. It's very important to know what the standard is. It's very important because I want it to be that once in a while, my wife looks around the house and thinks she's married to Jesus. I just want that to happen once in a while. Don't get any big ideas, Sherry. It's not going to happen all the time. But I want it once in a while. Once in a while, I want you to look at me as your pastor and go, I feel like I'm being pastored by Jesus. And the more I walk with Jesus, I hope it becomes more frequent and more often that you feel like Jesus is here up here. Jesus is the objective. See, you know why most of us just stay down in the muck all the time? Because we do what Paul said to the Corinthians. You are not wise, you that compare yourselves among yourselves. When we're looking for a standard, we go, well, look what they're doing. Look how they treat me. Look what they're saying. Look how they're acting. Well, are they your Savior? Or did you make Jesus your Savior? Are they the Lord of your life, or did you decide one day Jesus would be the Lord of your life? So he's the bar. He's the standard. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love him, and be called according to his purpose. And everybody thinks, yeah, that's great. If I lose my job, I'll get a better job, because God causes all things to work together for good. That's not what he's saying. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everything that happens to you is to make you more like Jesus. One of our Chinese chaperones a couple years ago said to me, after she went away to a discipleship camp, after that camp, she stayed behind, she went away to discipleship camp, and I told her about the love of Jesus in my office one day and how that we love each other in this church because of Jesus. It's the reason we love each other, because she was wondering about why we loved each other like we were family. And she had never seen that before. Then she went to a discipleship camp where they talked about Paul. And she came walking to my house and said, I've been born again. I said, great. And she sat down and she said, let me tell you, I am going to live like Paul and love like Jesus. You know, I'm going to live like Paul and love like Jesus. She got it. 1 John 4:16, and we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more and more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence. And here's why I read fast, is because I wanted to slow down this part, because we live like Jesus here in this world. We live like Jesus here in this world. Permeating Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. I'm trying to help you guys. And I believe if you listen, I believe if you will hear what God is saying, not what I'm saying, what God is saying, God's trying to simplify your life. God's trying to simplify your life. So you have one word that helps you decide every decision that you make. You have one name that you refer to anytime you lose your way, and anytime there's indecision, and anytime there's confusion, and anytime there's despair, you have one name. You have one name. Anytime you're not sure which way to go, or how to think, or how to be, or how to relate, or whether you should forgive or not, or whether you should let go or not, or whether you should hang on or not, there's one word that comes to your mind, and it's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. Simplify your life. Now, finally, let's talk about the last principle. Jesus, the balancer of nice versus disruptive. Because I know what some of you are thinking. You think, okay, I got this, Pastor. You just want me to become a really nice person. I got that. I can do that. I'm already a pretty nice person. And I'll just double down on being nice. Now, our text said we're to be kind. It never said we were to be nice. And I think there's a reason for that. Now, Jesus was nice. Jesus was a nice person. He spoke compassionately to a woman caught in adultery. He spoke kind of whimsically or fantastically to a 5-time married woman who was living with a man who was not her husband. When he said, come to me and ask me and I will give you living water that you'll never thirst again. He spoke encouragingly and hopefully to 12 disciples trapped in a storm at sea. He said, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. He spoke soothingly, but firmly, with some correction, to a frazzled woman named Martha one day, whose sister wouldn't help her. And he said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about too many things." Jesus wasn't nice. Jesus could be nice. He spoke defensively for a woman of ill repute who had poured a whole pitcher of very expensive perfume on his feet. And when the people around were attacking her, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone, because what she's done will be spoken of as a memorial to me for the rest of time." We could preach an entire series on the niceness of Jesus. But that's not all there is to Jesus. So if you leave here today, so I'm just going to be really nice, you're going to miss being like Jesus. You're going to miss the ethic of Jesus. You're going to miss the guidance of Jesus, the anchor of Jesus. Because Jesus was a disruptive person. He was a disruptor. At 12, he sounded really dismissive to his mom and dad when he said they'd been looking for him for 3 days. He said, "And don't try this, young people, don't try this. This is a different time, different age. What happens to you if you're gone for 3 days is very different than what happened in the first century if a young person was gone for 3 days. Very different." Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." He exposed a man who sneaked into the temple, because the guy wasn't supposed to be in the temple. So the nicest thing Jesus could have done would have been to leave it alone, because the guy got into the temple with a withered arm. He had this withered arm under his, he had it hidden because you weren't supposed to go in there with a withered arm. And if Jesus was really nice that day, he would pull the guy aside and say, "Listen, I noticed you got a withered arm. Come outside, I'll heal it." Because Jesus knew it was going to cause a fuss if he said, "Stretch out your arm." But right in front of God and everybody, he goes, "Stretch out your arm." He just destroyed the service. He was a disruptor. He called the Pharisees snakes in the grass. You think Donald Trump's bad? He called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He called Herod an old fox one day. He announced he was tearing down the temple. Now that went over big. He announced that he was going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And he didn't even care that everybody had to go figure out what he meant. Jesus wasn't just a nice guy. Jesus was a disruptor. Jesus wasn't just nice. Jesus wasn't just a disruptor. Here's what he was. He was just good. He was just good. The balance of being nice and disruptive is being good. You can be disruptive and not be bad. You can be nice and not be good. You can be nice and not good. Because when you're good, you make good things happen in relationships. When you're good, you're good for people. See, we need a church full of good people. We need a church full of people who say, "You know, I'm going to be good for this church. I'm going to help this church grow because I'm going to be good. Sometimes I'll be nice, and every once in a while I'll be disruptive, but I'm going to be good." You need me to come into your life and be good for you. You need people who will be good for you, who will help your life, who will make your life better. And I know some of you here today, you're discouraged. You're discouraged because the world doesn't always reward you for being good. They'll reward you for being nice, but they don't always reward you for being good. But it doesn't matter. We're following the beat of a different drummer. We're following the beat of a Jesus who was good. So we're going to be good for people, right? Our commitment to our believing friends, our spouse, our parents, our children, our employers, our employees, and everyone we know is we will mostly be nice, but we will always be good. We will mostly be nice, but we will always be good. We will become people who wish others well and work for other people's prosperity. That's what it means to be a good person, is we work for one another's prosperity. We work for one another's success because we are good. Jesus came to this earth and he worked for everybody's prosperity and he worked for everybody's success because he was good. You know, we used to sing a song called "In Times Like These, We Need an Anchor." In times like this, we need this. Most of you don't know that song. In times like this, we need an anchor. We're in a tumultuous sea right now in our culture. I was thinking of this yesterday. Compared when we had the summit last year to when they're going to have the summit this year, because they often address the social climate of the country in the Global Leadership Summit. And I'm like wondering, how are they going to address it this year? Because think of the things that have happened since last August and the things since this August. Think of everything that's gone on in our country. Think of all the disruption. Think of all the pain, all the difficulty, all the bizarre things that have happened over this year. Into this stormy sea steps your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father. Into this chaos steps a loving God and says to every one of you and says to every one of us, we would like for him to say, I'm going to fix it all for you. I'm going to make it better. But you know, that's not what a good parent always does. A good parent doesn't always say, I'm going to take care of everybody that's bothering you, son, daughter. I'm going to take care of everybody that's being unkind to you. I'm going to just protect you from all harm. God the Father is not stepping into our lives today saying, I'm going to make it all better. No, he's stepping into our lives and he says, I'm going to give you an anchor. I'm going to give you an anchor. And his name is Jesus. You can be tossed at sea, or you can get secure. You can be at peace. You can have joy. These people in Colossians were living in times that were as weird and difficult, more difficult, weirder, more tumultuous. Their brothers and sisters were often being killed by the government for following Jesus. And the Apostle Paul steps into that environment and says, I'm going to give you an anchor. I'm going to give you an anchor in the storm. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Put him at the center of your life. Put him at the center of your heart. Put him at the center of your relationships. You will not only survive the storm, you will do the world good. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing. Let's sing "Ought to Be Like Him." Worship team's coming. We're going to sing "Ought to Be Like Him." I want our prayer partners to get in place right now. We're going to receive communion. Oh, let's just spend some time with Jesus before we go out and have lunch somewhere today or go home and have lunch. Let's get a belly full of Jesus right now, okay? If you have never been made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, if you've never made that decision to make him the center of your life, so easy for you to do. He doesn't make it hard. He says, you just ask me and I will come into your life. That's all he says. If you'll just ask me, if you'll just invite me, I will come in. I will come in and I will hang out with you. I will, the King James uses the word sup, but that just means to have open fellowship with you. If you will just let him and you'll invite him today. These prayer partners will be glad to talk to you about that and pray with you about that if you have questions. If you need prayer about anything, these guys are here today to serve you, Jesus. They're here to serve you, Jesus. Would you come and let's enter in response time? If you're a visitor today, these guys are here to pray for you. We have communion. You serve yourself communion. There's a communion station in the back. Let's enter into God's presence.